Amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So I don't want you to miss out on some of the great gems from Pastor Eric while he's gone on sabbatical. So to help keep him in your thoughts and prayers over these next couple of months, I thought I'd share with you some words of wisdom from him. In his last week before leaving on sabbatical, he was in the youth room for their weekly coffee and cues. Coffee and cues is this time where high school kids can come on Mondays from 3:30 to 5:30. It's just a time of fellowship, but also time to ask questions about the Bible, about faith, those kinds of things. It's an open forum. So all you eighth graders who are promoting, you can start coming to coffee and cues as well if you'd like. Mondays, 3:30 to 5:30, even in the summertime. But anyway, Pastor Eric was there that last week before leaving. And I don't recall what it was that we were talking about. But Pastor Eric asked them a question. Instead of the kids asking a question, he asked the students a question. He said, did you know that there were cars in the Bible? And they looked a little puzzled and were trying to figure out what he meant. And then he reminded them that after the ascension of Christ in Acts chapter 1, we get this picture of this small body of believers, and it says that they were all in one accord. I know, I'm sorry. But that is what we hear in our reading today from Acts chapter 1, that they were all in one accord. No, not a Honda, but in one accord, meaning they were in agreement. They had harmony amongst themselves. They were truly one body moving in the same direction. And while we can focus on many different things this morning as we look at our text from Acts chapter 1, as well as our gospel reading, the high priestly prayer from John 17, I want to zero in on those words that are used there in Acts 1 to describe the apostles and the early Christians after the ascension. So we're told, so Christ has ascended into heaven. He says that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then he ascends into heaven. And they're told to go back to Jerusalem to wait until they receive power from on high. That's Pentecost, which we'll celebrate next week. And so they return to Jerusalem. And it says that they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. And it's an interesting description, one accord. One accord. And it's used actually 10 times. That word is used 10 times in the book of Acts. Most of those times, not all of them, most of those times to describe that early Christian community. The word there, not to bore you with Greek, I don't do this very often, is homothumadon. Got it? Homothumadon. Right, well, there'll be a quiz on it later on. So we'll see if you pass. But anyways, it means to be of one mind, of one passion, one accord. It means to be united, to move quickly in unison. And listen to some of these other uses that we see in the book of Acts of that same word. So we have it here, Acts 1. We're told that they were in one accord, they're praying. They devoted themselves to prayer. Acts 2:46 says that the Christians were day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And that translation is a little bit muted, but it says, every day they steadfastly continued with one accord in the temple. They were together, not just they go to church together, but really together, if you know what I mean. And this is right after Pentecost, when we heard that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And then the next time we hear that word, it's in Acts 4:24, after Peter and John were before the Sanhedrin, the religious council. After they were let go, they reported back to the rest of the Christians, the rest of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And it says that when they heard it, that is when the other people heard it, they lifted up their voices together with one accord. They lifted up their voices to God and they prayed. Acts 5:12 says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together with one accord in Solomon's portico." And then the next time that it's used positively to describe the early church in the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 15. If you might know that Acts chapter 15 is a very important part of the book of Acts. It's the Jerusalem Council, this meeting, if you will, that takes place in the early church to determine this question of Jews and Gentiles and whether Gentiles need to become like Jews in order to be part of the church, to be saved. And so this is this congregational meeting that had the potential to be very divisive, but instead it brought unity to the body of Christ. And it says that afterwards they sent a letter approving and sending Barsabbas and Silas with Paul and Barnabas. And it says that it seemed good to us having come to one accord, having come to an agreement. So the New Testament church is one in one accord was praying. And the New Testament church in one accord was worshiping together and partaking of Holy Communion, the breaking of the bread, together as one. The New Testament church in one accord called and sent missionaries, pastors, witnesses to the gospel with one accord. But I think we all know that the New Testament church was far from perfect. It had its share of problems. There were divisions. There were power struggles. There were questions about the relationship between Jews and Gentiles, as I mentioned already. Questions about how to care for the widows and the orphans and whose widows and orphans were going to get cared for, the best way to do that. And there were certainly false teachings that arose in many of the churches that were introduced to in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament. But we also see a response. We see a response in those first few descriptions of the church after Christ has ascended. It's a commitment to move forward together. It's a commitment to stay together. It's a commitment to continue with one accord, praying, worshiping, glorifying God, receiving His gifts of word and sacrament, and ministering, witnessing to the good news of Jesus Christ. There's an interesting thing about this word that we've been talking about, this word homothumadon, being with one of one accord. And the interesting thing is that it doesn't necessarily mean uniformity. It does mean unity. So it doesn't necessarily mean uniformity, it does mean unity. And what's the difference between these two words? Well, the disciples in that upper room, along with the rest of the 120 Christians before Pentecost, which probably a little bit smaller group than the group we have here for this service, gathered there. It wasn't for another week when 3,000 were baptized, but these disciples and these 120 Christians were in unity. They agreed with each other concerning the Word of God. They agreed with each other in their desire to gather around that Word as a community, to pray together, to hear together, to go and send together. There's an agreement in doctrine. This is the reason why the replacement for Judas must have been an eyewitness from the baptism of Jesus to his ascension, that they might be in agreement about the testimony of Christ Jesus. And we have unity. Unity in the Word. We are united in our baptism as children of God. We are united in our confession of faith. This is part of the reason why after this sermon we're going to go into the creed. And part of the reason why we confess these historic creeds each week, we're saying that we are in one accord on these things. We are united in our worship of our one true God. Even if our taste and preferences in worship might not always be in unity or uniformity, we're united in doctrine. We're united in mission. We're united in our desire to glorify God, grow in Christ, and share God's love and forgiveness. Like Ephesians 4 says, we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who was over all and through all and in all. Oneness in Christ, oneness in doctrine and mission, oneness in prayer and praise. Uniformity, that's different. This doesn't simply suggest unity, but that everyone is the same. That's what uniformity would suggest. Uniformity suggests everyone is the same. There are no differences, not in doctrine, but in practice or opinion or gifts or whatever it might be. We're not talking about uniformity. We're talking about unity. We're not calling everyone to be the same. Like when St. Paul talks about the church as a body. If everyone was the same part of the body, we'd be quite lacking, he says. There are things the church must be in agreement on, and there are things that don't matter. Unity is the goal. Uniformity is not. In fact, I might even suggest that uniformity is not desired at all. This one mind, one accord idea that we've been talking about isn't necessarily everyone singing the exact same note, the exact same thing, but rather people singing in harmony with one another. Unity, not uniformity. Everyone using their God-given gifts for the building up of the kingdom, not the tearing down, but the edifying, the building up of the kingdom, for the strengthening of the body of Christ, bringing various gifts and talents to the table, various perspectives and ideas to the table, but still moving in the same direction together, united in Christ, working in concert with each other. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is what it means to be of one accord. But there are things that bring disunity in the body of Christ. Often it happens when we want it our way all of the time, when we become selfish. So when we stop working in one accord and start thinking that we are better than everyone else and we can do things independently from one another, we often let our sinfulness and our selfishness get in the way of moving together as the body of Christ. We want our way, we want to cause discord and division rather than to help the problem and move forward in unity. When we have disagreements, what do we do with them? Do we use them to cause more discord and division? Or do we discuss them as those who are seeking to move in harmony with each other, working toward the common goal, even if we never completely agree on certain things that aren't church-dividing things? Our call as the body of Christ is to be of one accord. Jesus prays in his high priestly prayer in our gospel reading, that we may all be one just as he and the Father are one. Christ desires that we be united. United as one body. United in truth. United in heart, in mission. And that happens when we are united with him. United with Christ. When we abide in him and his word. And when we humbly come before him and find forgiveness. Find forgiveness for all those times that we've let our sinfulness get in the way of being one. All those times where we've caused division and discord by our egos or whatever it might be. Instead, we humbly come before him and we find forgiveness. We find strength. We find unity where the world and our sinful flesh and the devil want to cause division. So what do? Well, like we heard in the book of Acts, with one accord we pray. With one accord we gather. With one accord we confess. Not just confess our sins, but confess the truth of God's word and what it is that we believe. And with one accord, we eat as we gather around the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we all partake of one loaf, we who are many are one body, St. Paul says, for we share in the one hope that is ours in Christ, united to him and united to each other. Amen.